Turn with me to the book of Job. The 12th chapter. Good to see everybody out this morning. Glad to have those who are visiting with us here this morning. Kind of glad we're not in a boat because everybody's sitting on one side. Seems to fluctuate. I guess sometimes people sit over here and sometimes over there. Maybe after everybody gets back, it'll kind of even out. We're glad to have you if you're here for the first time. Glad to see those who have been away for some time back with us again this morning. Job chapter 12, verse 7. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, and whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come before thee now, we quiet our hearts. Lord, we pray that as the word of God goes forth, that each and every heart that's here might be paying attention to the things that thou would have us to know. Lord, we pray that there would not be any hindrances here this morning that would hinder us from hearing and receiving the word of God, and that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts and each and every need that is within the sound of thy word this morning here in this room. We give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we come, in his name we pray. Amen. I thought this morning we'd take a break. We've been studying some things pertaining to the Christian life, and we've spent about 5 or 6 weeks on the subject of fellowship, and what fellowship is, and the different aspects of fellowship. And before we get back into some of those things again, I thought we'd just take a little break this morning and something different, sort of a breather. And then tonight we're going to be continuing our study in basic Bible doctrines. Right now we're on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and this is a very important subject, especially in these days that we're living in today. Tonight we'll be studying again on the gifts of the Spirit, and so I urge you to come out again as we continue our study on that most important theme. But I titled this sermon this morning, if you want to call it a title, Animal Lessons. Animal Lessons. It says in verse 7, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. And if you've ever read your Bible, you know that the Bible declares that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and so on. There is a witness of God in creation and in the things that are created around us. Paul says in the book of Romans that this witness of God is so clear that even the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse because there is a witness of God in creation. Man can look at the world around him and tell that there obviously must be a God. In verse 9 here it says, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? We can see the hand of God at work in the beast, in the fowls of the air, and in the fishes of the sea. So not only do we see the hand of God in the world created around us, such as in the trees and the hills and the mountains and things of that nature, but in the other created objects of God, we can see a lesson to be learned. And God has certain things that he wants to teach us. And of course, the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world and took upon him the flesh of a man, walked among men, he used the simple things that were around him to teach great object lessons and great parables and great truths. And so there are some lessons in the animal world that God wants us to know. Ask the beast, they'll teach thee. The fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. The fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. For the first one, let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 we want to look at. First of all, this is a psalm of David, a psalm that was written after David's experience with Bathsheba. It goes hand in hand with Psalm 51. Of course, David realized in verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And he realized the blessedness of not having iniquity imputed. And then through the mercy and the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ, this is made real. And then he goes on to talk about his experience and how when he hid his sin, God's hand was heavy upon him. And then in verse 8, the language changes. And now it's the Lord who's speaking. And he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So God says here, I will teach you, I'll guide you with mine eye, I'll show you the way that you should go and teach it to you, but don't be like the horse and don't be like the mule. And there's a lesson there for us to learn pertaining to the horse and then the mule. Let's think about the horse, first of all. I remember one time when I was 14 or 15, a couple years ago, that my father was helping a man do some cabinet work, and he had a little place out on the west side of town. If any of you ever lived on the west side, you may remember it there close to Normandy Boulevard. You see all those peacocks running around up on Normandy Boulevard. Well, that was this man's place. They would get out into the road coming from his farm, like. So I went out there with my dad one day, and he was working, and he told me, he said, there's a couple horses out there, and I'm sure the man won't mind if you ride them. And so he asked, and he said, you can come out there. I should have known when he said, if you can catch them, you can ride them, that there was something up. And he went on to tell me that the horses hadn't been ridden in about 3 years, but I was welcome to ride them. All I had to do was catch them. So there were two out there. There was one that was a, I don't know what kind of horse, but it was kind of, you know, a regular size horse. And he said, now that one's kind of spirited. And though the other one was a little old Shetland pony. So I said, well, that little old Shetland pony, he can't be too bad. I'll catch him. So I tried and tried. I couldn't even catch the horse. And finally the man came out from what he was doing, and he caught the Shetland pony for me. Didn't have any saddle or anything. So I jumped on that little old Shetland pony. And as the saying goes, he turned me every which way but loose. That little pony took off, and he didn't know the meaning of the word stop. It was pretty obvious. And just at a flat-out run, and I'm telling you, them little short legs on a Shetland pony can run. And he was moving. And he took off straight for that barbed wire fence and ran me right into the side of that barbed wire fence and tore the leg of my pants. And then he come up under a big old oak tree that was turned, you know, the leaves, how oak tree come down, they come down pretty close to the ground. He ran me up into that, trying to throw me off, and then when he couldn't get me off in the low branches, I should have jumped off is what I should have done, but I was trying to, you know, hold him and to rein him. Then he run me upside next to the tree, and he made one more pass by the fence, and about that time, I'd had enough. And so I proceeded to exit off a Shetland pony as graciously as you can after experience like that. But the horse runs wild. You see, the horse is a free-spirited animal. And it's the nature of a horse to run in that type of manner. And just to run unbridled and to run free. And a horse, to be of any value and any service to man, needs to be broken. Of course, it needs to be broken in such a way that all of its spirit is not broken, and yet at the same time, he's got to be brought into subjection. And you see, this is the way that, and one of the lessons I think that God would want us to learn from the horse. We're not to be like the horse is, just running footloose and fancy free and just running at the wind and just taking off in an unbridled way. But we are to allow God, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, to bridle our will, so to speak, until our will no longer is just our will, but His will is our will. His desires are our desires. And God wants to, by the power of His Holy Spirit, put a bridle on our old rebellious will so that we don't just any longer run footloose and fancy free and run in wildly in any direction. He still wants us to have that spirit. He still wants us to have that zeal. And yet at the same time, we've got to be put in the right and given the right direction. We've got to go in the way that He wants us to go. The Lord wants to guide us, and He doesn't want us to run off on a tangent. He wants us to slow down and to listen. That's one of the lessons I think we learn from the horse. You notice in verse 8, He said, I will instruct thee. I'll teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye. And over in Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to turn back to Psalm 32 in just a second, but in Proverbs in chapter 3, in the fifth verse, a verse that has always meant a lot to me ever since I was saved, in verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 3, it says, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't just run off on a wild tangent of your own will, but trust in the Lord. Don't lean unto your own understanding, but allow Him to guide you and Him to instruct you. So important. So often I think we want to do like the horse and just run wild without allowing the Lord to be the one to guide us and to instruct us and to lead us in the way that we should go. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path, it says in Proverbs in chapter 3. And then, of course, on the opposite side of the coin, be not as the horse or as the mule. And the mule is just the opposite from the horse. Whereas a horse runs free and you have to bridle him to slow him down, as a norm, the mule is a stubborn creature. And he needs prodding. And you've got to keep prodding the mule. He's obstinate. He's a good animal. He's a productive animal. But you've got to keep prodding him to get him going. See? You've got to keep prodding him to get him going. And he's hard-headed, like a bunch of us are a lot of times. I remember, of course, the story that our brother Worth told us when he was here about the mule. And how many times we find this true of those who are outside of Christ and in their sin. And so often of the Christian, too. Remember he told the story about the mule who, farmer who had bought a mule, was supposed to be a prize mule. And he got the mule out there, and he paid so much money for the mule, he thought the mule was just supposed to back up to the plow and hook himself up, I guess, and start pulling him along there. And he took the mule out there, and the mule just stood there. He tried every way he could to get the mule to move, and the mule wouldn't do anything. So finally, his friend has told him, he said, well, I know a fellow who's a first-class mule trainer. And he'll come down there and he'll train your mule for you. And so the guy went and got this man to train his mule, and the man come out there. He started looking all around the barn and looking all around on the farm, and the farmer didn't know what he was looking for. And finally, he found him a piece of 2x4. And he walked up over there to the mule, had that 2x4 behind his back. The mule was standing there. He looked at the mule, and the mule looked at him. He pulled that 2x4 out and whacked right between the eyes just as hard as he could. And that farmer went wild. He said, man, what are you doing? I paid you to come down here and train my mule. I thought you were going to show him how to plow. And the fellow told him, he said, let me let you in on a little trade secret. He said, the first step in training a mule, the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to get his attention. You've got to get his attention. But you know, that's so very true. Why do circumstances often happen in our lives? Why does God have to speak in the way that He does? through severity, through sickness, through sorrow, many times, through adverse circumstance, God's trying to get our attention. God's trying to get our attention. If you're not saved, the things that happen in your life happen for a reason. God's got something to say to you. And He's trying to get your attention. And if 2x4 doesn't do it, He'll use a 2x6. And if that doesn't do it, He'll use a 4x4. He'll use whatever He can to get your attention. And He said everything that He wants to say in His Son. God hath spoken to us in these last days in His Son, Jesus Christ. You'll find in Jesus Christ all that God wants to say to you if you're in your sin. Don't keep being like the mule and being stubborn. And then, you know, the mule, though it needs to get a lot of prodding, the mule is a good worker. You won't find a better animal to work on a farm than a good mule. And years, not that many years ago, and in some places still, I imagine, a mule was a prized possession of a man on a farm. And if he had a good team of mules that could work together, he had something. And once you get a mule to work, you see. But, you know, that mule has all that potential if you'll only put it into practice. How many of us are sitting here right now that have so much to offer to the Lord, and yet we're just like the mule? We've got to be prodded. He's got to keep putting the prods to us. Putting the prods to us. And we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be that stubborn. We should be ready to do the will of the Lord. And so we need that balance. Not as a horse, not as a mule. God has a lesson to teach us in them. And then let's turn to Proverbs in chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. The words of Agur, son of Jacob. The prophecy the man spoke unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. And in verse 24, Proverbs 30 and verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Here's four little animals that God says are little upon the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. And God has a lesson that He wants to teach us from the ants, from the conies, from the locusts, and from the spider. The ants. Think about an ant. Turn back for a moment. We'll be turning back to Proverbs 30, but turn back to Proverbs 6 for a moment. Now, in Proverbs 30, it had said that the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And then in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." And so the writer to the Proverbs tells this man to go, he says, sluggard, or you lazy person, and look at the ant and consider her ways and learn something from the ant. The ant has no guide, it has no overseer, ruler, and yet the ant provides her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And in verse 9, he says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And back in Proverbs 30, it said that the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The ant. Think about the little ant. Now, there is an industrious little creature if you've ever seen one. There's a creature that is truly an amazing little animal. The ant, even though it's a small animal, is capable of doing great things. I've seen a whole troop of ants move a large object before, such as a dead lizard or a dead snake or something like that. They'd just move it. And they're a small animal, and yet they're capable of great things. And the ants, as you see them, they're industrious. They work. They prepare for the time that is coming. And I think that the lesson of preparation, we're to be, as God's people, like the ants. We're to be preparing. We're not to be as the world, just rushing around wildly and madly with no sense of purpose and no direction, but to be like the ants, putting by in store and preparing their meat in the summer for the winter and the hard time that is to come. And if you're unsaved, learn a lesson from the ants. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, learn a lesson from the little ant. Because the ant knows that he's got to work while there's time. He's got to make preparation before the winter time comes. And if you're not saved, the question is, are you prepared for eternity? This sign right there on the wall says, prepare to meet thy God, Amos 4:12. And that's the question. Are you prepared to meet God? If you should die today and stand before God Almighty, would He accept you into His presence? Can you answer that question? And if you say, yes, He would, why would He accept you? I ask people that question all the time. Today, can you know? The Bible says you can. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you stood before God today, would He allow you into His presence? And if you say yes, why? He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have the Son of God, you're not prepared to meet God. And you say, well, I've got plenty of time. You see, that's what the rest of the world says. Not the little ant, though. The ant keeps working. He prepares. He knows there's bad times coming. He knows the winter's coming. And he's all the time preparing. And you say, I've got plenty of time. That's not what God says. God says you're one heartbeat from hell or from heaven, however the case may be. For you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. Just that quick. That's what James says our life is. Just like a little vapor. You come out in the morning and the fog sits on the water, the mist sits on the water, and as soon as the sun comes up, very shortly, that mist just evaporates. And that's the way he says our life is. Isn't it true? That man's a few days here upon this earth. You're just here for a little time. Why, if you live to be 100 or 150, that's only just the bat of an eye compared to eternity, either in heaven or in a lake of fire. Learn a lesson from the ant. If you're not saved, God says today is the day of salvation. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. And today is the day to prepare to meet God. And right now where you're sitting, you can trust Christ as your Savior. All you have to do is receive Him. Believe on the Son and have life. That's the promise that God offers you. Don't slap His hand away and say, I don't want the Son. Just reach out the hand of faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. God will save you. You'll be ready to meet God. All your sins washed away because Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. Took your sin upon Him that you might have life. Learn a lesson from the ant. And then if you're saved, there's a lesson also to learn. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 4, after talking with the woman at the well in verse 35, as the disciples had come to Him there after the woman left, and He said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The disciples said one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And then in John 4:35, He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. And He puts in a question, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The time is now. The harvest and time to reap is now. The time to work is now if you're a Christian. Be like the ant. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Don't just go rushing wildly around through the world and going this way and going that way, but learn a lesson from the ant. Lay by in store as the ant does. Prepare for the future. And as a Christian, be sure that you're laying up treasures in heaven where He would have us to do. Work now, for the hour is coming when no man will be able to work. And then there's another lesson I learned from the ant there, considering the ant. And that's to forget your own insignificance. Forget your size, especially in the sight of the world, because the ant is a small creature, and yet the ant is capable of great things. And that's another lesson we learn. Forget about the smallness of you. As a matter of fact, the smaller you can get in your own eyes, the better, as long as you don't get hung up on that and say, I'm too small, I'm too insignificant, and I can't ever do anything for God. Well, in one sense, you're right. It's really not what we can do for God. It's what God can do through us. And the saying is just as true today as when D.L. Moody heard Henry Varley say that the world has yet to see what God can do through the life of a man or a woman who is totally yielded unto Him. D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And D.L. Moody moved two continents for God. And that's just as true today. Forget your own insignificance and size. God wants to do great things through you. May not be great in the world's eyes. May be foolish and stupid. There may be a lot of animals that walk along and say, why, look at the old ant there. Why is he always working like that? Why don't he slow down and relax and take life easy? And how foolish that the ant, all he does is spend his time working and preparing and gathering stuff in. The world may think your goals and perspectives are foolish and insignificant. But one day we're going to stand in front of the Savior. And I'd rather have Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God wants to do something through you if you're a Christian. God wants to use your life. He wants to use you as an instrument of His will. Just before Mr. Moody had talked to Henry Varley there, he was over in England and had just been on a big fundraising thing up in Chicago and raised thousands of dollars to build the first YMCA building. That's back when the YMCA used to be the Young Men's Christian Association and the Young Women's Christian Association, not just the Y health club or spa or whatever it is now, but it used to be a real bona fide Christian, gospel preaching, salvation oriented organization. That's what they were about, and that's why they were started. And he had just raised all this money by going around to all these businessmen and basically coercing them into giving them some kind of pledge. He was over in England and he was talking to George Mueller, the great man of faith, and telling Mr. Mueller about this. And he said, Mr. Mueller, I just believe. He was looking at all the vast homes and orphanages that Mr. Mueller had there and was operating at that time. He said, I just believe you can really show me some principles about how to get pledges and how to win money from people. He said, how did you do it? How did you get the pledges? How did you get the people to give the money? And then George Mueller looked at him and said, Mr. Moody, weren't any pledges. No pledges. Just prayer. And millions of dollars in the had been channeled through that place just by prayer, never announcing a need, never a letter about a need, never telling anybody about a need except the Lord. And George Mueller was a mighty man of faith. And that's when George Mueller told Moody, he said, Mr. Moody, it's not what you can do for God. It's what God wants to do through you. And you see, there is a great difference. Very important. Learn a lesson from the ants. And then it says in Proverbs 30, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. Conies are a strange little animal that lives in the rocks of Palestine. Some people say it's a rock badger, but I don't know about that because a badger is a pretty tough little critter. And it says the conies are a feeble folk. And I've seen some pictures of them, and he's kind of a weird-looking little animal with feet kind of like a hippopotamus. But he's a small animal, and he's a feeble animal. They say you can just kill him real easily with a stick or something thrown at him. You can kill him real easy. But the one thing about the coney, though he's small and feeble, he builds his house in the rocks. And we learn a lesson here about protection. He's feeble, and yet he's on a firm foundation. And that's what's so important. Fishing just the other day, and we were in the boat, came up to this particular spot, and the man whose boat it was said, throw out the anchor. This is the spot where we want to be. So I threw out the anchor and pulled on the anchor and pulled on the anchor and didn't hold. Made another pass. He said, we've got to get up there so we can fish back into the spot. We don't want to be sitting right on top of them. So we made another pass around and threw out the anchor again and pulled and pulled and pulled. And it was a mud bottom, and it just wouldn't hold. He had a rope on there. He said if he had a chain, maybe it'd be more weight and the anchor would hold better. Threw it out again about 8 times. And after that, he said, we'll just have to go to another spot. And I thought about that. How many people have their lives? They don't have any. You know, we sing that song about the anchor. Be sure that your anchor holds within the veil. And we have our anchor holds, you see. You've got to have a good foundation for that anchor to hold on. So many people on the slipping and sinking sands of life. And I think of the words of that song and say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's what counts. You see, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We've got a firm foundation. We may be a weak people as far as the world's concerned. We may be a feeble people, the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet the promise is still true that He said upon this rock, not Peter, but Himself Christ, I will build this church, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And though we're feeble people, yet we're on a firm foundation. And that's what counts, you see. You're not trusting on your own strength to keep you. You're trusting in the foundation, the rock on which we stand, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what security is. Not can you hang on. You see, you may be on the rock, and you may tremble on the rock, but the rock will never tremble under you. That's security in the Lord Jesus. My sheep I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In the hand of the Son, the hand of the Father, sealed round about by the Holy Spirit of God, that's security. And it's wonderful. And though we be a feeble folk like the coney, yet we're built on a firm foundation. And then he says, the locusts, they have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. And there is a wonder here, a wonder of unity. The locusts, they have no king, and yet they go forth all of them, and they go forth by bands. We have no king on this earth. The head of the church is not a man who's in Rome or on this earth right now. The head of the church is the risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. He is the head of the church. No man has the right to usurp his title, his role from him, no matter who they are. He's the head of the church, and he's in heaven. And we have no visible king here on this earth as far as our spiritual conditions are concerned. I'm not talking about earthly rulers, which have the right to rule and to reign. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. We have no king on this earth, and yet we are to go forth in bands. In other words, in a unified and in a collective way, maintaining and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit as the Lord teaches us and as Paul teaches us. Not trying to create a false unity, not trying to let down the standard so that anybody and everybody can get in and get in the bandwagon together, but that unity that's centered around the truth of God's Word, and around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the closer you get to that truth, there's unity. It's just like the spokes of a wagon wheel. The closer you get out to the rim, the further you are apart. But the closer you get to the center, the closer you are together. That's the way we're supposed to be. The closer we get to the truth God's Word, person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we'll be to one another. And we're to go forth in bands. Collective effort is needed. And this is where the Church of Jesus Christ runs into problems so many times in the local aspect. Everybody wants to do their own thing. I want to run off and do this, and I'm going to run off and do that. And we need to be doing things collectively as a body. We need to have concerted and concentrated effort, whether it be in the preaching of the gospel or in the breaking of the bread or in prayer. The more we can get a concentrated effort, the more effective I believe we'll be. Not destroying the individuality of any person or priesthood of all believers. And yet relying on our headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We learn a lesson from the locust. And then the spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. And you think about that little old spider. And yet, if you were to walk into the palace of the king, you'd probably never notice it, that maybe high up there somewhere in the ceiling was a little web wove, and there was a spider hanging on in the king's palace. Way high up in the palace of the king, little spider hanging there, watching everything that goes on. There's some lessons to learn from the spider. I think it talks to us of perspective. Perspective. As we are up above, in the king's palace, figuratively speaking, we look down upon the world through the eyes that have been focused by the cross of Calvary. And in 1 John in chapter 2, it mentions something about that type of perspective that we are to have. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, it talks about the world. And it says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the heavenly perspective that we need. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory in grace. Paul had that perspective, didn't he? He could say, I count all things but loss, save for the knowledge of the excellency of my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heavenly perspective is what we need as a people of God, to realize that this world around us is just a temporary place, and that we need to look at it through the eyes of that have been focused by Calvary, by the cross, and to gain that heavenly perspective. And then, like the spider, we are to be seeking those things above. Paul tells Timothy to lay hold of eternal life. I met a man not too long ago, and he told me his testimony. He said, I've been saved so many years. And he said, I have enjoyed my salvation. He says, a lot of people get saved, but they don't enjoy their salvation. There is no other life that is worth living, really, to me, besides the Christian life, now that I know the Lord. I mean, there couldn't be a better life. And if we're going to be a Christian, why not enjoy our salvation? Why not give ourselves fully to the things of the Lord? Why not benefit from all that He has for us? It's ours in Christ. And all that He's got for us of a spiritual nature. Why don't we really enjoy our salvation? He came to give us life, life abundantly. And it's wonderful life. Nothing like it. And so we ought to enjoy it. And lay hold of eternal life. Really get a grasp on it. And then, like the spider, Paul tells us in Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, the spider spins its web up in the palace of the king. We as a Christian are to seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There in Colossians 3. Seek the things that are above. Set our affection on the things that are above. And that'll control how we walk down here on this earth. And then, in the closing minute, I wanted to look at Job in chapter 11. Job in chapter 11. I guess we'll close with this one. Job chapter 11 and verse 12. says, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." And then in Exodus in chapter 13, for the sake of time, if I get there for you, I'm going to read it. Exodus 13:13. "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." Now Job says, man though he's born is like a wild ass's colt. And then over there in Exodus 13 it says that every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If you don't redeem it, break its neck. And the firstborn of man redeem them too. And you see, man is grouped right there with the wild ass. Or with the ass. He says, if you don't redeem the ass, break his neck. It's either redemption or destruction. And man is so like the wild ass that Job talks about. And we see him in other places in Scripture as a wild animal, running and intractable, unmanageable, and just snuffing up his head at the wind and taking off in his own rebellious way. And then over there in Exodus it says the ass is either to be redeemed or you break his neck. And man's grouped right there with him. And man, you're to redeem too. And the same thing's true of man. It's either redemption or destruction. He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly cut off. And that without remedy. Man's the same way as the wild ass. Redeem him, or there's nothing but certain destruction coming. He that believeth not the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. And you see, God has provided the salvation that's needed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to dwell on that one very much. The Bible says each and every one of us has turned to his own way, rebellious. And yet Christ came and died. And he died for you. And he died while you were ungodly, rebellion, turning your back from God. And if you'll trust him as Savior, he'll give you life. If not, the Bible is just as emphatically clear. It's destruction. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, we pray that from these few words we've had this morning that we might learn something from the animals that are around us, especially these that thou hast put in thy word for us to have instruction from. How are we thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would pray that if there's one here in this room who hasn't trusted Christ as Savior, that they might realize their need and not leave this room until they settle that question. A question that will affect their all eternity. We pray that even right now where they're sitting, they might turn to Thee and say they realize they're a sinner and they want to trust Christ as Savior. And do it, Lord, by faith, receive Him. Become a child of God. Father, for us who are Christians, may we learn a lesson from the ants. To prepare, to lay up treasures in heaven. And Lord, from the other animals that we've looked at also. And we just give Thee thanks for the wonderful Word of God. We're thankful that Thou art a God of variety, infinitely so. There is so much there to learn. And we give Thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Pray that Thou would bless our fellowship hereafter. And it's in our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody has anything they'd like to talk about, I'd be glad to talk with you after the meeting here. Just encourage everybody to stay and have some of Gladys's birthday cake. Hope she doesn't mind inviting everybody to eat her cake. But we just encourage you to stay afterward and enjoy a little time of fellowship and refreshment. Thank you.